Forgot to announce, we're having ice cream tonight after the service. And there's plenty of it. And so you have the freedom to indulge if you so choose. We're celebrating the only week of spring we're going to have. And we've got to take what we can get. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our study in this amazing epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're in the section of the epistle where Paul gives a number of principles relative to the use of Christian liberty. The overall principle is that love is to be the primary driver when it comes to the application of these things in your life and in mine. In fact, at the end of this epistle, Paul commands the Corinthian believers and all of us by application to whatever we do, we're to do in love. And this is to be the perpetual way of thinking that requires the Holy Spirit's enablement. It's a byproduct of focusing on things above, not counting your life dear to yourself, but actually to see that Christ is your life. And it's about you walking in Him and the grace and mercy that is yours in Him and allowing Him to work in you and through you so that, again, you see life from His point of view. And that is the battle for all of us. Now, obviously, chapter 9 is situated between chapter 8 and chapter 10, and yet chapters 8 through 10 are all about really the same thing. He's addressing the situation in Corinth. Their particular issue was meat offered to idols in pagan temples, and so how do they deal with all that? As some saw for what it is, others struggle with these things. But chapter 9 is where Paul explains the principle clearly and uses himself as a tremendous example of how we're to think. Now, the general principle, and I have this on your handout, is that all believers have certain rights and certain freedoms in Christ. However, these rights should at times be forfeited for the sake of Christ and others, and that includes both believers and unbelievers, all in love. Focus of the first chapter of chapter 8 and 9 was believers, and the section we're going to look at tonight focuses on how we're to look at our liberty when it comes to unbelievers. So again, the issue was meat offered to idols. Again, some didn't struggle with this at all. They knew an idol was nothing. And yet others who maybe came out of that background didn't have this knowledge. And if they ate it in their own mind, that would be sin. And so this is how this is all to work. But, you know, your challenges applying this principle, this sort, in love are many, because you're born with a sin nature that repeatedly trumpets out in your thinking that life is all about you. It can't be any more self-centered than it is. And so apart from a mindset that chooses to present ourselves to the Lord and allow us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we default to a what-about-me perspective. That's just how it is. And we live in a culture where you're told that you matter more than anyone else and you should feel free to do what you feel like doing because it's all about you. In fact, if someone's got a problem with you, that's their problem. And yet, as a believer in Christ, because of the Spirit of God and the love of Christ and the example of Christ, your approach and perspective is to be different. You're to be directed by love in the same way that Christ was directed by love, and He didn't count His life dear to Himself. In fact, in Romans 15, he says he was willing to bear the scruples of the weak. That's how we're to think. God's love is always sacrificial in nature. It considers what would be the benefit of the object or the person loved. And that's, again, how we're to think. And that's really behind the gospel. And we're going to see here in this section here that it was for the sake of the gospel that Paul limited his liberty and love. And so it's a matter of thinking, as the Christian life is all about thinking, thinking about how God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to earn that love. We didn't have to clean ourselves up to have that love. We didn't have to fit a certain mold. He loved us as we were, and He loved us so much that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In this is love, not that we love God, we didn't, but He loved us, and He proved it by sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the gospel is the foundation of the love of God that he showed us, and it's to be the same foundation of the love that we're to administer to others through the Spirit of God. He demonstrated that by punishing himself for sin. God has to pour out his wrath upon sin, but in love he punished his own son in our place. And so on that cross, God's wrath for sin was poured out on an innocent substitute, and thankfully he cried out, "It is finished," or "paid in full." That's the good news of the gospel. And again, that is to be the foundation and means of our thinking when it comes to how we use our liberty, both inside and outside of the body of Christ. We're to have the mind of Christ. It's to be, again, the very thing that directs our thought processes. And so Paul here, recognizing the weakness of the Corinthians in this area, is going to use himself as a tremendous example of what that looks like. Now, in chapter 9, he's really explaining his conclusion of chapter 8 and verse 13. Notice what it says. "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat food again, lest I make my brother stumble." And so that was his conclusion, and now he's in the process of supporting it. He mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 8, with a warning, he says, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." And you see, the key to being aware of that is to be thinking about love. It's about love. Now, when we talk about an area of liberty here, because that's what we're talking about, an area of liberty is an act that's not sinful in itself. That's important to recognize that. It's not specifically commanded against in Scripture. It's something a Christian is free to do, but it may become sinful for the Christian if it's practiced or abused when it is practiced. Again, what makes it potentially sinful is not the act in and of itself, but if you do it and it's violating your own conscience, you know in your heart of hearts, "I really shouldn't be doing this," and you do it anyway. James says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. And so you're sinning against yourself. It also has an application that if you're doing something in front of a weaker brother or sister, and that causes them to violate their own conscience, well then you know, that's exactly, you've done the same thing there. Notice verse 12 of chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse 11. It says, "And because of your knowledge shall a weak brother perish for whom Christ died, but when you sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience," and notice you sin against Christ. This is something that Christ takes serious. And so you have rights and you have liberties. The apostle had rights, the apostle had liberties, but that doesn't mean you have to exercise those rights. The principle of love is to limit or temper how you use those things. It's really not all that complicated. And again, Paul is using himself as Exhibit A when it comes to this. Now in chapter 9, we looked at verses 1 through 14 last week. And Paul, basically using himself, said he's going to list a number of rights that he has, and he's going to explain that he didn't take any of them, though he had the right to do that. Verse 4 says, "Do we have no right to, do we as an apostle have a right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" And so he says, you know what, as an apostle, and this is a biblical principle which he explains here, we have a right to be supported. We have a right to be married. We have a right to even have you support our family, is the idea there. And he said, "Are only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working?" You know, they chose to work as not be a burden to those they're ministering, but they had the right not to do that. You know, he wasn't married at the time, but if he was, he certainly had the right to be supported by them. And he backs up these conclusions from a number of different angles, beginning with just the reality of the world system in verse 7. He says, "Who goes to war without his own expense? Nobody. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Nobody. Who tends to a flock and does not drink from the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not even the law say the same thing also?" And so he first appeals to the way life, I mean, imagine if you raised chickens and you couldn't eat your chickens. It doesn't make any sense. Or you're drafted into the army and you got to go find your own rifle or whatever. It's just not how it works. These are commonly understood things, and so the principle carries over even to the spiritual realm as well. I mean, can you imagine having a cow and you couldn't drink its milk? And then he cites this. He says, that's the reality from the world, but he says, I'm going to give you more to back this up. I'm going to cite the Old Testament, verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing also? Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Is an ox that God is concerned about? You know, he's concerned about an oxen, but it's really, that's a trivial example compared to a human being, verse 10. Does he say it altogether for our sakes? It's for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope, he should be made a partaker of this hope. And so they all knew it was wrong to muzzle an ox when it was treading out the grain. And the whole point is that this is to be done with a reward in view of your labor, so to speak. And so Paul applies this to himself. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? And so the expectation in him laboring is that he would be provided for. And that is what God has designed in the Word of God. And so he actually argues from the lesser to the greater. He says here, if verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? I mean, he's the one that spent a year and a half there and taught them, brought the gospel to them, taught them the Word of God and all these things. And apparently they were doing this to others they were supporting, whether it was Peter or whether it was Apollos or whoever it might have been. He said, shouldn't Paul and Barnabas, shouldn't we get it even all the more? But this is God's design. In fact, he says in verse 13, do you not know that those who minister holy things eat of the things of the temple? That was the Levitical offering system. The priests were supported by those who brought offerings. That was actually true in even pagan temples as well. Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. And then his final support is verse 14. The Lord commanded it. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's a quotation of Luke. And so what he's going to say here is that these are rights that I have as an apostle, but I claim none of them, verse 15. I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So in verse 15, and sometimes it's helpful to read a verse in a different translation for clarity, the Amplified says this, but I have not made use of any of these privileges, these things I'm biblically entitled to. And this is the point he's making. I'm not writing these things to suggest that in any such provision be made for me now. In other words, I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to guilt you into this. It would be better for me to die than to have anyone make void and deprive me of my ground for glorying in this matter. Wiest, who's got his very accurate translation, says, for as for myself, I have not made use of these things, not even one instance. And at present, continuing the same policy. Moreover, I'm not writing these things concerning privileges in order that in this manner it should be done in my case. For it were good for me rather to die. And it is a cutoff sentence in the Greek. No one shall nullify my boasting. And so that's what makes it hard in some cases. The Net Bible says, but I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing these things so that something will be done for me. In fact, it would be better for me to die than no one will deprive me of my reason for boasting. And sometimes the NLT is actually helpful. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. And that is his issue. And so the reason Paul was saying this was not to get money from them. All right? That wasn't his point at all. It had nothing to do with it. But he's communicating a principle here that the Spirit of God wants to duplicate in all of our thinking. Do I have it on your handout? Oh, okay, this is it. Paul volunteered, chose not to use his rights to be supported by the Corinthians. And this is the principle. The believer's desire to share the gospel should reflect a willingness not to use your rights for its furtherance. This is what he's saying here. It's not that he wasn't entitled to these things, he was, but there's a greater issue at hand here that supersedes his right, if you will, to have these things. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your brain and my brain. To have a desire to share the gospel, and in doing so, reflect a willingness not to use your rights for the furtherance of the gospel. So this isn't some veiled, you know, request for financial support, because sometimes people try to get something out of you in an indirect way through a conversation. You know, they try to guilt you into something through some sly presentation. That's not what he's trying to do at all. And guilt is an inappropriate means of appealing for service to Christ. Now, you can state facts and point out where principles are missed, but you always appeal to people to respond by faith in Christ and love to the information given, not make them feel guilty so you twist their arm into doing something. And so Paul had no intention in the past, and he has no intention now of receiving wages for his work. And that's important. He wants to know that. In fact, Paul boasted that he took no money for preaching from the gospel, because he always had critics that would put him in the same camp as others who did minister for money. And he didn't want in any way, shape, or form be connected to them at all. In fact, this is how strongly he feels about it. I'd rather die than not preach the gospel for free. He'd rather die. Pretty strong statement. You know, this is a hill that Paul would die on, if you will. That was his mindset. You know, most of us aren't going to probably face a deny Christ or die situation, but this was Paul's, if you will. That's how he looked at it. And, you know, this has application in our day, because unfortunately there's many who go on TV or on the radio and they plead for money. The exact opposite of what Paul did. They beg their audience for money. I mean, when Creflo Dollar came out because he needed $65 million for a new airplane, something's not right. And what's bad about that is that kind of thing discredits the message of the gospel, because people tend to see right through it. And they think the whole thing's a scam. The whole thing's a sham, and they blow off Christianity because they think it is not authentic in that regard. And Paul is seeking to avoid any connection there at significant cost to himself. In fact, Paul chose to labor with his own hands in his tent-making occupation to support himself and others in the gospel ministry. And it wasn't because he wanted to be the best tent maker out there. You know? No. It was about the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance of the gospel. And he's going to expound on that in verses 16 through 23. In fact, how does he end verse 23? I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. You know, you look at this verse, we'll read the verses and then we'll start tearing them apart here. Verse 16 says, For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. In fact, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, it doesn't matter. I've been entrusted with a stewardship. So what's my reward in doing it? Then when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, the law of love, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak. The word as isn't in there. That I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake. Kind of get the heart of the Apostle Paul here, don't you? In these verses, the word gospel occurs 4 times, the word win 5 times, and the word preach 5 times. That is the emphasis of these verses. Paul was left on this earth to be a soul winner, and so were you and I. He had a passion to see people saved, and he proclaimed the message of the grace of Christ through the gospel without compromise, because he recognized this principle right here. You know, I'm so glad that the power of the message is in the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that message is the power of God, kaboom, the dynamite of God to salvation for everyone who believes, offered to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you know, this perspective was not just to be to the Apostle Paul. Again, it's to be ours as well. Now, what does Paul mean by boasting? You know, to explain this thoroughly would take too much time, so to speak, so I'm going to summarize what others have kind of said. It's kind of misleading that he boasted. In the meaning context, Paul's boast is connected to preaching the gospel, which he understands to be a divine commission laid upon him, and I expound on this. His boast would be emptied if he stopped preaching or if he began to carry out his assignment as if it were only a job from which he would receive a livelihood. You know, he's saying here, like it says in 1 Corinthians 1, the end of verse 1, let him that glory, glory in the Lord. He's glorying in the Lord that he was actually commissioned as a slave to do this. And that for him to take any other approach would ruin that whole glory, is the idea there. He's saying, I've got 2 options here. I can die from non-support, or I can keep preaching the gospel without charge. And this is interesting. I learned some things in this passage that I never saw coming in some respects. But you know, we've been commissioned the same thing. You know, the Lord, before he ascended, gave this commission to the disciples, the apostles. They're long gone, so we're carrying on the same commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, to every creature. And so we're all to have the same heart for evangelism that Paul had. And again, this is a heart condition. This is not some, you know, I got to go out and mow the lawn kind of thing. It's to be a heart response. It's to be a byproduct of a love affair that you're having with your Savior. And if you're having a love affair with your Savior, what he loves and what's important to him, you're going to love and it's going to be important to you. And the Bible tells us Jesus and the Lord is willing that no one perish. And he's appointed us as his ambassadors to carry the message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. You know, I've had conversations in the time of a pastor about those who, you know, are just convinced that, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Paul, you know, he was called to be an evangelist and I've got no calling and winning souls is not my bag. It's not my thing. And, you know, that's just the wrong perspective because God wants to use all of us where we're at. We all have a sphere of influence that's different from one another. And wherever we're at and wherever God has placed us, we're to be a light in the darkness and a mouthpiece for him. And you see, Paul here was handed a stewardship as a slave, and we're handed a stewardship as slaves in a slightly different way, as we're going to see here. And so we need to understand Paul's perspective here. He's going to give us a glimpse of his understanding of his calling in Christ and why his renunciation of his rights wasn't actually a personal choice, but it's rooted and a direct calling from God here. See, Paul preached the gospel because he was under divine compulsion. It says there in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I've got nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. In fact, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And so first, you got some divine compulsion. It's not a personal compulsion. It's divine compulsion. I'm under divine compulsion to preach the gospel. And the second reason is related to the first. It's to not preach the gospel is to receive divine judgment for Paul. And so this is some inner compulsion he feels. He says, I don't have a choice. He really doesn't have a choice. He's a slave of Christ. This has been his commission, and he doesn't have a choice in it. When the Lord called him on the road to Damascus, he said, this is how it is. And you're going to do this for me. And it was different than, you know, he says, I'm saying here, I don't have a choice. I'm a slave of Christ. In fact, he mentions this in Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. This is something God decided before Paul was born. He called me through his grace. And this is kind of crazy, but he did the same thing with Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Paul was called and ordained by God before he was born. You know, it's interesting because Jeremiah had the worst job, if you will. He preached to a people that, I mean, he was completely ignored, mistreated, rejected. And he wanted to quit. He was the weeping prophet. He was depressed all the time. And yet, this is what he said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name, which he felt like doing, he says, nope, the word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I've been commissioned to preach. I'm going to do it. And that's how Paul was. And that's exactly, it's kind of interesting in that regard. You know, Paul did not decide on his own to enlist in the apostolic ministry. And like Jeremiah, he could not refrain from preaching. In fact, he says in Colossians 1:25, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God that he bestowed upon me. So it wasn't an option for him to preach the gospel. He knew he was commissioned to do this. And if he didn't do it, he'd actually be judged by God. Now that's not, we haven't been given the same kind of commission. We've been given a grace commission. We're to do the same thing, but the appeal is different than the one that Paul had. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. In fact, one commentator said, the word woe in a Hebrew, it's a Hebrew loanword that meant death, death to me if I don't preach the gospel. The Lord would have struck down Paul if he didn't preach the gospel. It was either preach the gospel or die. Because he became a slave of Christ. You know, when he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, when he opens up Philippians, for example, it's not just a mindset he had, that was an actual fact for him. And he'd rather die. And he obviously bought into it himself because he'd rather die himself if he didn't do it. In fact, he said when he met with the Ephesians elders before he went to Jerusalem, he says, I'll never see you again, but I want you to know, and you know this, you can verify this, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. You know, as I pondered this over the last few days, I thought, you know, nothing thrills me more than to give the gospel. Nothing. I had the privilege of doing it today. And this person claimed to get saved. And you know, the pastors I have deep fellowship with all feel the same way. And like Spurgeon said, and I quoted him last week, if that's not the preacher's passion, he should never get in a pulpit again. You know, it's funny, his concern was not preaching the gospel, his concern was not preaching the gospel. I can't, you know. And he says, and even in the 2 Corinthians, he says, I keep preaching the gospel and it keeps putting me in real bad circumstances, but it gives me life. So he kept doing it. So Paul can never boast in preaching the gospel because he was ordained and called and made a slave to do just that. That's what he's saying here. And he'd rather die than contradict it. In fact, this is what he said in Romans 1:14. See, he wasn't free to preach, not to preach. He was indebted to preach. I'm under obligation from God. Romans 1:14 and 15. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, because I'm under obligation to do it. That was his calling as an apostle. In fact, he was entrusted with a stewardship. So he says in verse 17, if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, doesn't matter. I'm entrusted with a stewardship as a slave, and I have no say in the matter. Well, what's my reward if I do it willingly then? When I preach the gospel, I present the gospel of Christ without charge, and I might not abuse my authority in the gospel. That's his reward. You know, Paul didn't first become a follower of Christ and, like other apostles, of his own volition, accept the Lord's call. His case was kind of the reverse. The Lord knocked him off his horse. He got saved. He says, what would you have me to do, Lord? He goes, this is your new life right now. He was commissioned. In one sense, he didn't do it voluntarily in the sense that you and I have a volition to do it. And when he says against my will here, it doesn't mean he was unwilling to obey it, but he's saying I had no part in the call itself. This is something that God gave me. It wasn't his choice to serve Christ. And so he didn't receive a reward, he received a stewardship. He's under obligation to preach, for which he neither deserved or expected a reward. See, stewardship means that someone gives something or someone responsibility that is valued to them, and they're to care for that. And a steward owed nothing. So he's not concerning about his feelings, about his calling. He's giving us his status as an apostle. His status was one of given a stewardship, and he has to preach the gospel. So he chooses not to receive payment from those he preaches because he says he understands he's under a commission as Christ's slave. He's working as a slave. You know, the master didn't ask him, hey, you want to take the stewardship? The master gave him a stewardship. And in these days, if the slave said, hey, listen, I ain't doing it. Oh, really? And he says, I'm in the same position. That's how it is. You know, a slave was put in charge of taking care of his master's whatever. He had no claim to wages as a slave. And that rings, and so Paul, entrusted with the gospel as a slave, Paul was entrusted with the gospel as a slave as a stewardship. And it brings new light to what he said in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now he says, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. In other words, if I preached out of my own free choice, I would merit reward, but he's not preaching out of his own free choice. He was given a stewardship to preach the gospel. And so what's his reward, verse 18? My reward is just doing my stewardship. That's it. And this will maybe make a little more sense when we get to the end of the chapter. My reward is to give up what I'm entitled to as an apostle to preach the gospel freely. That's his mindset. Crazy, isn't it? He didn't have an option when it came to preaching the gospel. He was commissioned to preach the gospel. That wasn't an option. As a slave, he was commissioned to do it. Technically, he did have the option to receive wages for it, but he forfeited that as a slave would. You know, Paul practiced what he preached. He gave up his rights more than any other believer to see the gospel proclaimed in power. And Paul would never ask the Corinthians to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. And that was true of Christ. The reason you can come boldly to a throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need is because Christ has been through anything he's ever going to ask you to go through. And his grace is going to be sufficient. And you know, our mindset is to be, we are to do what God would have us to do. And by the grace of God, I hope I never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do. That would be a violation of this very principle. But what was the reason Paul did it? Paul forsook his right to financial support in order to be able to win the lost to Christ without hindrance. His reward in his own mind is he preaches freely a free gospel that sets persons free. And by not accepting any payment, he actually does nothing to hinder anyone from accepting the gospel. And this concept was fundamentally foreign to the cultural values at a place like Corinth. And because he felt that way, he would work for hours and hours, day and night, to earn his own living rather than to be a burden to those he was seeking to serve and to cause them to draw any other conclusion than what the truth was. And he says here in verse 19, because of that, I'm free from all men. See, Paul was free from all support, therefore he could enslave himself to all. That's what it really means in the original language. Since I'm free from all, since I don't take anyone's money, I'm free to enslave myself to everybody. He was free from all men. He was under obligation to nobody. No congregation, no denominational hierarchy. And because he was free, he made himself a voluntary slave for everyone. You know, typically in most realms, if you receive financial support from someone, then you're not really free from them. There are natural obligations for them. You know, these people that give to universities say, well, I'm going to give you this money, but this is what I expect. I want my name on that building, Joe Schmo Building, or whatever it might be. Or, you know what, I expect that you come back and come to our Christmas party once a year, or whatever it might be, I don't know. Paul says, you know what, I didn't do any of that. I'm free from all that. I'm a free man. So I can make myself a slave to everybody for the gospel's sake. Isn't that interesting? And the rest of the passage explains how that all works. You know, I thought it was interesting in verse 19 there. It says, I'm free from all, so I can make myself a slave to all. Notice the word all there. Kind of jumps off the page, doesn't it? This is where his goal is to win souls for Christ. Verse 20, to the Jews I became Jews. Why? That I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law. Why? That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Why? That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak. Why? That I might win the weak. In fact, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. This is probably a better idea there. You know, in chapter 8, his concern was, I'm never going to eat meat again if it's going to stumble my fellow believer. In chapter 9, my concern is, I'm not going to do anything that's going to hinder the unbeliever. Now, how is it that, you know, it's interesting, the word slave there is a strong word. It's used to describe Israel's 400-year experience with Egypt. It's the Christian's new relationship to righteousness. Romans 6:18 says you became a slave to righteousness. So he says, going to enslave myself to all men. I'm going to put myself at their disposal for the sake of the gospel. Well, in what ways did that manifest itself? Like this is, this is Paul's mindset. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Paul made that his very own mindset. And that's really to be our mindset as well. You know, under the Mosaic law, every Hebrew who was enslaved by another Hebrew had to be offered his freedom after 6 years. If he loved his master and preferred to remain in that household, he could become a permanent slave. And that's what Paul did. He became a permanent slave of the Lord. And so, what does it mean to become a Jew? Now, he wasn't no longer bound to go into feasts and ceremonies and all the rest of it, and the other traditions of Judaism. He recognized that these things have no bearing on my relationship with the Lord. He recognized them for what they were. But he would go partake in those things because they were insignificant so he could reach Jews. You know, see an example of this. Go with me. Put a marker here. Go with Acts chapter 16. And this hopefully will make some sense. Acts chapter 16. Verse 1, then Paul on his missionary journey, he comes to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple is there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now why did Paul have him circumcised? Because if you read the book of Galatians, Paul says, if you get circumcised, you're signing up to keep the whole law. In fact, I have it up here. And you become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen out from grace. In fact, he says in a few verses later, he says, those who want you to get circumcised, I wish they were cut off. And he's talking about being cut off. So why is it, when he speaks so harshly against it to the Galatians, he says, Timothy, I want you to get circumcised. Here's the difference. In Galatians, it was a means of justification and sanctification. They were putting significance. In fact, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he says, circumcision don't mean anything, nor does uncircumcision. It's doing the will of God. 1 Corinthians 7:19. And so what he's saying here is that because we want to reach Jews, and if Timothy's not circumcised, they're not going to listen. So it's his liberty to go get circumcised so that he can be more effective for the gospel. Hopefully that makes sense. It's, again, what you do with that, what that act means. Circumcision of itself means nothing. But if you're trying to reach the Jews, it means everything. And so to the Jew, Paul became a Jew. He partook in things that were trivial but important to the Jews so he could win them. You know, you're free from the law, but you're free to keep parts of the law if you want, understanding that it has no bearing whatsoever on either justification or sanctification. If you understand that, you're free to do it. I mean, if you don't want to eat pork, you're free to do that. And you're free to eat pork. That's your business. But boy, to not eat pork, to have an opportunity to share the gospel, makes a whole lot of sense. Is it your right to eat pork? Yeah. But that's an easy thing to give up. Right? He wanted to win Jews for Christ. And so, to win those under the law, he would make personal sacrifices that would allow him the opportunity to witness to those who were under the law. That's really all he's saying here. He says to those that, we go back to 1 Corinthians. To those who are under the law is under the law, and I might win those who are under the law. Then he says, next is a description of the Gentiles. Those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, and I might win those who are without the law. That's the Gentiles. Now, he's not talking about ignoring or violating God's moral law. You know, to win the lost, especially since we are a society of Gentiles, you don't compromise morally or doctrinally to do it. I mean, you're not to become a drug dealer to win a drug dealer, all right? Or to become a prostitute to win a prostitute. That's not what he means here. It means that you're sensitive to these things. You know, even Melissa shared here a couple of Wednesdays ago about sensitivity and trying to reach the natives in the county jail. You pray for wisdom. You want to be sensitive to that, but you don't compromise. No, there is no happy hunting grounds, okay? That's not in the Bible. That's not what it's about. But you need wisdom and some sensitivity to try to reach them. You love people where they're at, but you do so not compromising morally or doctrinally to do it. I mean, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. The tax collectors and the prostitutes loved him, but he never compromised any of who he was in order to reach them. He wasn't lawless, but under the law of Christ, it says here. In other words, he was under the law, principle of love. You know, missionaries go to a foreign land, and the most effective missionaries are extremely sensitive to the customs of the culture and seek not to violate them. Which missionary went to China and started wearing Chinese garb and they started listening to him? Remember which one that was? Hudson Taylor. Yeah, he said, you know what, I went to the Chinese and I became like a Chinese. You know, in Ecuador, men don't wear shorts. So if I show up wearing shorts, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to listen to me. I'm going to be an offense to them. In fact, I read an article here about a group of Americans that went to Africa to help on a short-term mission trip. And the women over there would rather die than wear pants. And so the young women show up with pants on. And the one guy says, listen, you need to put skirts on. And the one woman, I ain't putting a skirt on. And he found out later they didn't listen to a word they said. They were smiled, they were very polite. They rejected everything they said because of that woman. How stupid. I mean, really. If they wear skirts, go in wearing a skirt. Mercy. What a horrible sacrifice to make. I'm not wearing a skirt. And so, yeah, if I go to Ecuador and I'm wearing shorts, first of all, that would be hideous. But secondly, it would obviously ruin the effect of trying to reach people for Christ. That's the idea here. It's, are you willing to, you know, sacrifice something that you're entitled to for the sake of the gospel? You know, he says here, to the weak I became weak. And they're probably weak because they had superstitious beliefs and hang-ups concerning meat sacrificed to idols or drinking wine or observing religious holidays. And so, you know what? I'm going to be sensitive to these people. They're weak in their mind, and I'm not going to say, grow up, man. No, I'm going to be sensitive to them. I'm going to meet them where they're at. You know, some of the weak might be down and outers. And you know, a lot of times Christians look at down and outers and they just assume throw them to the curb like a bag of trash. Where's the love of Christ in that? It's only by the grace of God it's not reversed and you're not living on the sidewalk. And so for you to think, oh, I'm not going to get my hands dirty talking to that scumbag, you don't know anything about the grace of God. I mean, who do you really think you are? Just bugs me when people think that they're above someone else. I mean, you are what you are by the grace of God, and never lose sight of it. And Paul says, why am I willing to do all this? I love the end of verse 22. He says, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know what? It's only going to be some. He never expected everyone to talk to respond positively. He didn't say all, he didn't say most, he didn't say many, he just said some. Because the Spirit of God's got to do it. Our job is to deliver the goods to the table without spilling it and giving out the gospel. Now, can you relate to this mindset? I mean, have you ever consciously taken time to just think and you're about to make a decision, you're assessing your options, and you think, what could I do here in this situation to make the gospel presentation more effective? How can it be enhanced here? I mean, you might have the most strict diet in the world, but would you eat a Big Mac with some guy that you would have an opportunity to give the gospel with? Well, I don't know if I want to break my diet. The guy's going to hell. Yeah, but I got to eat a Big Mac. And, you know, I mean, remember, I don't know exactly, but, you know, they went and watched a sporting event. They'd rather watch paint dry, but because for the sake of the gospel, they went to a sporting event. I remember Pastor Raxer went to one of these monster truck things. I mean, he is not a monster truck guy. You know? But for the sake of the gospel. Right? I mean, would you visit someone on the other side of the tracks that's been through a hard life and share the gospel with them? Even though you might get your hands dirty? You know, I remember in Duluth, a single guy there had such a vision for the lost that he had a regular-sized pickup truck, and he says, I think I'm going to trade it in and get a vehicle so that I can pick people up and bring to church with. Would you ever think like that? I mean, that's amazing. Right? He was demonstrating the mind of Christ that says, you know what? I'm willing to do that for the sake of the gospel. But it's a mindset. I gave blood yesterday. And when I give blood, I don't know ever who I'm going to get, but I said, you know what, Lord? Open up a door of utterance. I can share the gospel with this person. And Lord answered the prayer yesterday. I shared a gospel with a girl, and she was open. I was very thankful for that. Forgot her name. But I could have went in there and said, you know what, I got things to do, people to see. I got, you know, let's get this over with. And sometimes I've done stuff that I'd rather not do just because it's an opportunity to meet someone and maybe have a chance to share the gospel with them, right? Jake and I were up on my roof. Guy was giving me an estimate on ice dam removal. Witness to him. He said, we're going to throw you off this place. And no, you die. No. I'm kidding. But you know, you and I have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And so for me to demand my rights and things that don't matter and then ruin a chance for the gospel is the height of silliness. You know, there's been people that have constantly chosen to move to certain places where they could be part of a local church and part of an opportunity to be part of ministry and to share the gospel with people. And they sacrificed good-paying jobs to do it. And on the other hand, you got people that blow off the local church and blow off an opportunity and move to Timbuktu to make a buck and waste their life. You know, we can never really get around the principle that where your treasure is, your heart is also. You just can't get around it. See, Paul believed, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Christ does the saving, we do the winning. And so Paul says, you know what, as far as my rights is concerned, I'm free from all men. But because of his love for Christ and the love for men, he limited those rights so he could share the gospel of grace to anyone. By all means, if anyone can save some. I didn't compromise the truth. I didn't compromise morals. But I flexed in whatever way I could so that I could be a light for Christ. And the only way that this is going to impact our thinking is that we got to see, have the same value system Christ has. You know, Mike Schauer called me up, one of the guys he's worked closely with for years, dropped dead. There's a dose of reality. Imagine getting up in the morning and then not going home at night. Then it can happen. Right? You know, that's why I was so thankful on Sunday. There was a number of people here that I didn't know, and were not, and I know some were not saved. And what a privilege to share that message. And so we prayed tonight that the Spirit of God will take that message that went out there and drill it into their hearts. Because this is why we're here. So Paul's mindset and the message he's trying to tell the Corinthians and the message he's trying to tell you and me is that, you know what, it's a privilege to give up your rights for the sake of the gospel. So how does he end? Verse 23. Why do I do this? I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So let's be willing to be who God would have us to be in love for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight to just look into the Word of God. And thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And that we're privileged to be called your ambassadors. We're privileged to be entrusted with the message of reconciliation. And I pray that our heart would be knitted together with yours in the same goal. We know that death is certain, eternity is long, and salvation is free because of Christ. May we be thrilled with that message ourselves. May we be looking for opportunities to share it. And may we trust you to give the increase for your glory as you see fit. So thank you for the study tonight, now in Christ's name. Amen. Ice cream in the back.